directing people to our house, but it's really shabby.
Yeah, I'm lost now.
I'll put a sign out for you, Brother Ed. I'll put Ed with an arrow. And so it's I just wasn't getting to it, and I just finally was focusing on stuff more important, like insulating my house and getting things ready for winter. And so this storm comes through. I think it was during Irene, and you know, a tree right next to it blew over, and the root ball, which was kind of, I guess, growing underneath because it had a concrete base, it kind of lifted it up and just broke the whole concrete slab that this bus stop sits on. You know, it's a big one of those big full metal bus stops with a sloping roof, and completely demolishes the shed. So then I get this brilliant idea. I'm like, you know what? Hey, I'm going to call the insurance company because I have homeowner's insurance. And sure enough, I'm getting paid to remove this thing, and I'm getting paid for the value of what that shed was worth. And that to me is just an amazing thing, because when you first see it, I'm like, oh my goodness, now I've got to try to get this root ball out from underneath this concrete, and this whole thing's a wreck. And every time something bad happens, your initial gut reflex is always, it's bad enough, but now I've got to deal with this. I mean, maybe it's just me, but I think a lot of us approach things that don't look right in their packaging as, wow, this is just another thing I have to suffer through. And if you're quick to get over that and quick to look for the good in things, it's amazing how much good you can find when things don't look right. So just be encouraged. And there's a few other, I know that other people have some testimonies about that. And it's just a reality, but it takes faith to see it. It really does take faith to see it. Because initially my thought wasn't to call the insurance company. It was just another thing I got to do. Now I got to do it sooner than later because now it's a hazard. I got these concrete pieces all suspended up and it's not safe. And the reality is there was a blessing in it. So I just want to encourage you this morning with that. And I want to move right along. I can't believe when Elio got up and just began to talk about the World Trade Center, 10 years. 10 years, and I'm not looking to date myself, but I was 28 years old when that happened. And I think back to when I was 28, and I know that's only 10 years ago, and yet it seems so long at the same time. And I can't believe it's been 10 years already since that happened. And just how time seemed to stop that morning. There was such a shock about it that time just seemed to now, you know, it didn't really matter what was happening in the next hour or the next 2 hours, or maybe even what plans you had in the afternoon. Suddenly, all those things didn't really matter, and it was just like everybody was glued to the TV, just stunned by what was going on. And there's no way to make, there's no cool phrase, or there's no way to look for the bright side in something like that, really, if you think about it. You can, but for the people that lived through that, for the people that lost loved ones and lost their own lives in that, and there really is, there's really no bright angle to that. I'm sorry, many, many unbelieving people were in that building. Many people's eternal existence was established in those few moments. And it's a tragic, tragic reality. And what God's just been speaking to me, as our brother Elio shared, is that we have to make a daily commitment that we don't wait for the next thing like that to happen, because obviously this is a sin-stricken world. This is a culture that's bent on destruction, even if it's destroying itself. Stuff like that's going to happen. And what we have to guard ourselves about is, let's not wait for tragedy like that to happen. Let's not wait for those things that are just obviously wrong, for evil to strike against us and to just watch that happen. Don't wait for those moments for us to try and get an eternal perspective, and for us to then begin putting, you know, God bless America on all the bumper stickers and all the prayer meetings that began to start coming out right immediately after that happened, because people were desperate for answers. They were desperate for hope, something to cling on to in the face of that tragedy. We don't have to wait for that. Do you realize that? By faith, the Bible says in Thessalonians, the will of God is actually this: in all things giving thanks. In all things giving thanks. And we can choose now, whatever's going on with fuel prices, whatever's going on with our economy, we can choose now to overlook the little inconveniences that that causes us and to still find a way to be thankful. I think we absolutely must find that. I believe that we can live with an eternal perspective when we're sitting at the restaurant together. I believe that we can have an eternal perspective when things are going wonderful with our spouse, with our children, with our friends, with our coworkers. You can choose to have an eternal perspective then. It doesn't need to take something tragic for us to suddenly grope and grasp around. And it's amazing to me how, you know, even now there's such emotion attached. You can just feel it. I woke up this morning and I wasn't even thinking that it's 9/11. And then very quickly, you could just begin feeling that this in many, many Americans' minds, this is a monument of our history. It really is. This has become a monument. This will be remembered decade after decade. This isn't something that's just going to, we're going to have a 10-year and then it won't happen again. No, every year, this is going to continue to happen. And what God challenged me as I just began to think about it was that, you know, it's amazing how you don't have to put a lot of spin. You don't have to market it on the media. You don't have to press people to remember something tragic. You really don't. It's just come, you know, the special jackets, the anniversary edition, everything to remember, the coins, the whole deal. You don't have to really sell those things. People are just hungry for it. But what about remembering all the good things that God does for us? What about the remembering the anniversaries of our marriages? What's the importance of that on a daily basis to us? When those things come up, one of the most amazing things I think I know of is one of our pastoral couples, they celebrate their anniversary every month, I believe it is. Every month they celebrate their anniversary because that's an anniversary. That's 30 more days. That's another month that they've been married, that they've been committed to each other. Many people think, well, you know, once a year is plenty, but why? You see how easy it is. You see how you have to almost press yourself to be willing to find a thankful spirit, a grateful heart in the midst of when things are going good, and find and make sure that you're always thankful for those things. Not just all of a sudden when something's tragic to remember, we can just absorb a whole day and just sit in front of the tube and just watch the parades and watch the speeches and enter into that place of tragedy. And it's okay to mourn with those who mourn, don't get me wrong. But when it's time to celebrate the goodness of what Jesus has done, when it's time for us to come corporately into worship and to just extol his name and praise him and lift him up because we're alive, we're breathing, most of us have jobs, we have the ability to be transported here, whether you have your own car or not, you found a way to get here. In some nations, you have to go 20 miles on foot to get to where there's going to be a gathering of believers. We don't have that problem here. There's so much. I have my family, my wife, my house. I have so many practical things that God's given me. I don't need to wait for something to go wrong in my life to be appreciative of everything that he's done and to celebrate him. And I just want us to always be that type of people, that we're just happy because we're happy, that we're joyful because we're joyful. We don't need a wedding for everybody to put a smile on their face and be half zooted before they can put a smile on their face. It doesn't have to be like that. We can choose to come to church and see someone in the parking lot and have a smile on your face. You can choose to do that. This life is so much about choice. This kingdom is so much more about choice than we realize. You can choose to be grateful. You can choose to speak blessing over someone when they curse you just as easily as you can agree to just be quiet and just take it in and be offended and be hurt by it. It's a choice. You literally can choose these things. And so remembering 9/11, that's how I choose to remember. I choose to remember it as a tragic moment, but as a demonstration that I'm not going to live my life waiting for the next tragedy to come along before I get serious with what God's called me to do, before I really begin to reflect and analyze my life and say, is this life really worth living? Is this honoring to God or not? Because many, many people wait for that. You know, I was just reminded thinking about this, how the Jews, God's chosen people, they had feasts, I mean, almost weekly. It was at least monthly, and some of the feasts lasted more than a week. That was God's arrangement. He ordained the feasts. He ordained those times when sometimes they would go to their local towns, but sometimes annually they'd go into Jerusalem even, and the whole nation would party. The whole nation would celebrate. Why? Because God's about celebration. Because in every single tragedy, God sees victory. You have to realize this. If God makes a statement that says, for those that love him, this is what I'm going to do for you. If you love me, everything in your life is going to work together for good. Everything in your life is going to work together for good if you love me. That's what he says. And so the only way you can embrace that, the only way you can even begin to process that, is if when everything in your life happens, you look for the good in it. Because if something happens in your life and it's not ultimately for your good, then God's lying. Or you don't love him. One of the two. So for those that know that you love the Lord, for those that have received his love, and you know for a fact that his fatherhood has made you his son, that because of that relationship, everything that happens in your life, even discipline, because he will discipline those that he loves, even the discipline of the Lord, there's good in that. He's doing it for your benefit. He's doing it because he wants to bring you to another place. He doesn't want you to live out the rest of your days where you are. And that's true for every single one of us, leaders especially. Where we are now, what we're living in now, the level of faith that we walk in now is temporary. It's temporal because he's looking to bring us to another place. He's looking to grow us into that next place. I'm so blessed, and I pray right now. Father, I just pray that this house, the people in this house that are hearing my voice right now, that when they go home and they turn on the TV, that when they see everything that this nation is mourning about, that they would choose by faith to mourn for a moment, to recognize the severity of what's gone wrong, but then to begin to focus on you, to begin to think of your promises, to begin to think of the blessings that are commanded onto your children. And Father, that we would dwell there, that we would choose to dwell in the celebration, that we still do have the ability to gather together in your name, without persecution, without fear. We thank you that this is a reality that we take for granted sometimes, God, but I thank you for the freedom that we can still do this, that we can still stand and preach your gospel in the streets, in this building, in our homes. What an awesome gift, what an awesome privilege. And I choose right now, Lord, to thank you for that. And I pray that every heart here would choose to look past the tragedy and what's gone wrong and what this world is focused on. And that they would see your hand working good for them who love you and are called according to your purpose, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, I want to spend a few moments this morning. I don't know. I obviously have five sermons in one. I always do. There's a couple of key words that I think we're going to focus on today, and hopefully it's going to tie together and gel for us. There's something about, I believe this is a universal issue with humans. As kids, we can't wait to grow up. I don't know if anyone has ever had a child who, you know, they're 5 years old and they just say, I just want to stay 5 years old. I mean, I've heard of some exceptions where I want to stay little. They don't want. But seriously, when a child begins to grow, especially 5, 6, whatever, and if they have an older sibling that they can watch doing things they can't do, that's all they want is to grow up. They want the next birthday. They want to be into the next age group, so that they can do and have more freedom and do what they want to do. This is reality of human development in the natural. You know, how many times do you say, oh, my son or daughter is 10 going on 21, or they're 13 going on 18? Do you know what I'm saying? We have been trained and programmed to dress, to act, to communicate way beyond our age as we begin to grow naturally. If you think about it, it's just part of, we expect it. If a child's not looking forward to when they can drive or when they can be old enough to do stuff they shouldn't be doing, but when they're looking forward for those dates and they're looking forward for that level of development, there's great anticipation. There's almost an unsettled part of who they are that they just can't wait, and they have to almost distract themselves with the things that they are allowed to do, that they are mature enough to do, just to buy them through and get them to where they can really do what they want to do. There's this unction, this desire to grow, this desire to go and to handle the things that the other ones can handle when they're more mature, but they can't yet. And it's something I've witnessed. If for those that don't know me, I have 8 children, 4 boys, 4 girls. We are incredibly blessed, and we love our kids. They're all like 2 years apart, and it's just, my family is on this earth the most important thing to me in the natural. Is my family, my children, my wife, the unit that God has allowed us to become and has blessed us beyond our wildest dreams, beyond every imagination you can think of. When it's amazing in this culture, you tell someone you have 8 kids, and they're like, oh, wow, you poor thing. They literally feel sorry for you. They really, really feel sorry for you because they don't understand God's truth. They don't understand that if you raise children correctly, if you rear them up in the ways of the Lord, that they are his blessing. The word says that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and it adds no sorrow with it. It says that children are the reward of the Lord. So if God's reward has brought any restriction to your life, it's only because you haven't got the full revelation of how to handle them. That's the only reason. Don't accept any other excuse or limitation in your life with your children. Don't accept it. Reject it. Because when you abide by the teaching that he has established to manage his blessings, the fruit of the womb is the reward of the Lord. That's his word. And so don't allow that to ever become a restriction in your life or to be something that you have to, you know, you have to endure a certain amount of maturing before you're ready for it. No, it's the blessing of the Lord. But no one would say, I'm not ready for that $10,000, you know, whatever, inheritance check that's coming. I need to be more mature first. No, you hear about it, you want it. Oh, that's God's blessing in my life. You'd quickly recognize that as God's blessing. Quickly. Children are the reward. Why am I struggling with reward and reward? Love you, Ed. It's just realities that we have to recognize. Don't blame shift. Don't think that you know it's the next book I need to read. What you really need to do is just recognize what the Word says. And if you need help with that, my wife and I would love to be able to talk with you and help coach you and just be a blessing in your life to help you really recognize what those children are meant to be. But this whole idea of maturing and wanting to be the next age, I believe that it's rooted not necessarily in a desire to be mature, but in a desire to handle and play with the toys of the people that are older than us. I believe that's what motivates most people through college degrees. It's because they've seen the people that have gone before and followed that system, and they like the toys they're playing with. They like the houses they're living in. They like the lifestyle. So it's enough of a motivation for them, even to endure temporary hardship and financial shortage, just to be able to have the hope of getting to that place. It's not usually the driving force behind getting to that next age and that next part of our development is not usually based on because we want to handle more responsibility. It's not actually because we want to take on more ownership of the responsibilities we've been entrusted with as believers in this kingdom. It's more often that we think that there's going to be a better life the next step away from us. Where we are is not quite where it is, but the next thing, then it's going to be easy. Life's going to get easy. It's not how it works, though. And I want to read a couple of scriptures because I believe that something has to change in the way that we perceive our walk in this kingdom. Something has to change when we call ourselves a believer. And what I believe for me has helped me more than any other thing, is especially in these last few weeks, is this idea that I have been bought. There's a scripture I want to read right now. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can go there. Because God's interested in building us up and maturing us so that we can take on the responsibility that He has intended for us always to carry. God has a level of responsibility that He expects us to walk in. And it's completely outside, for most of us, what we think He has for us. And so in 1 Corinthians 6, we're going to start in verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. Therefore, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. You literally don't belong to yourself. That is such a difficult thing to swallow for most American believers because we've been trained that if we don't fight for our freedom, if we don't fight for our independence, if we don't fight for our rights, that somehow they're going to be taken away and we're just going to become this, you know, the property of the government. Well, I want to tell you something. That's very much already a true statement. We are far more socialistic than you realize in our political system right now. And we're very quickly moving towards that time when every person in the natural will be very much the property of a secular government. And how are you going to handle that? Because rebelling against it's not going to work. Grouping up with another couple of hundred or a couple of thousand, whatever, militia people and going hiding in the mountains and trying to fight for your independence, not going to work. It will have limited success. Very limited. The reality is, if you're freedom is based solely on your experiences now, you are going to be severely disappointed when things move into a more socialistic, communistic way. We have to set our sights outside of this earth. We have to begin to believe that God has a responsibility that He's intended for us to mature into so that we can live in a plane that's superior and above everything else that's going to go on in this life. It's just realities. You can think something else is going on, but I promise you, These are trends. You can look in history. You can see what nations go through when they turn their backs on God. Democracy was only ever intended to work in as long as the people had the Bible in a reverent place for basing the government decisions on, for basing decisions about morality, all of it. The founding fathers knew that a nation governed by the people, for the people, would only work when that was the case. And it's no longer the case. In case you haven't noticed, in case you still think we live, 100 years ago, we don't. You can't blame a political party. You can blame sin. You can blame the fact that a nation turns from God. The church, in many instances over the last couple hundred years, has failed at what we've been called to do. A believer, when you look at the description of what the Bible calls a believer and what most Christian churches would call a believer, it's so different that you have to look and say, am I just reading the wrong book? Is there a translation that we can translate this into to make it look like what we are now is actually what's written in here? We've got to get real. It begins with me. It begins with every single individual looking inside and saying, is there something about my life that needs to change? Is there a level of maturity that I'm called to in the kingdom that requires me to make adjustments, that requires me to think and have the mind of Christ reestablished, to be washed in the water of the Word so that I can begin to think like Jesus, so that I can begin to think like Jesus? Do you realize the Word says that we have been given the mind of Christ? That means when you think, you should think like Jesus. When I think, I should think like Jesus. That's a challenge. But it's available. It's been paid for. All things pertaining to life and godliness have been made available to us. And so as we look at growing into this next place of maturity, it starts with, when you look at your life, do you consider yourself your own? Or have you been bought with a price? The reality is you've been bought with a price if you're a believer. Whether or not you submit to that and can see it is a totally different reality. I begin, as I think about it, I think about, okay, if I'm bought with a price, then why do I do what I do? And this is the question I want to make sure that we all have to take home. This is the takeaway. Why do you do what you do? You have to ask yourself. If you can't honestly answer the question, why do I come to church? Why are you sitting in a chair in this room in Lake Katrine? Why are you doing it? Why are you doing what you do when you go to work on Monday morning or whenever it is that you go? Why? Why do you eat food? Why do you drink water? Why do you do all the little things that you do? See, everything you do in your life has a reason behind it. None of us just aimlessly wander about doing things that are just totally random because we've been given an organized system to live in, our body, our earth suit. There are practical reasons why we do the things that we do. And in the kingdom of God, it's no different. We've got to ask ourselves, why do you go to a life group once a week? I'm so blessed that our life groups are growing and flourishing and we're beginning to multiply and think about new ways of growing those groups and having different people to lead those groups and circulating pastors through the groups and just be continuing to build that more intimate place of fellowship that happens every week. If you're not involved in a life group, I beg you, get involved. It's not as intimidating and challenging as you think it is. A lot of us sit on couches. If you come to my house, I've got either hard oak benches or couches. If it's your first time, I promise we'll put you on the couch. We'll give you a nice, comfortable place. If you doze, there's no problem. I understand. It's just the cushion's too comfortable to resist, and we'll just move on without you. And if you snore, we'll stop you. But why do you do what you do? Why is it? Because I'm telling you, if you'll just take a second to answer that question, you can clear up so much of the distraction in your life. You can clear it all up. Because when you ask yourself the question, why do I have this savings account? Why do I have a 401k? Why do I believe that I need another job? Why is it that I'm going to India on this airplane? You can begin to find purpose. Because if you just do things because people around you are doing, if you just do things because I tell you it's important, or Vaughn says it's important, or because you, any other reason besides I'm looking to glorify my Heavenly Father who bought me. He bought you. You actually, if you're in tune with His Spirit, you wake up in the morning and He's speaking to you, you actually don't have the right to plan your day according to what you feel like doing. If you really want to tune into that level of God's voice speaking into your spirit, if you want to get that close to Him, you will even surrender your right to choose, what am I going to do right now? Because when you're in constant fellowship with Him, He will direct your steps. He will give light to the very next step in front of you. And it might not be going where you thought you were going to go that day or that moment. And sometimes he just naturally intervenes anyway, like what happened with Chris. That's an awesome story. Sometimes you just have it all planned out and God just intervenes and next thing you know, there's a bumper on top of your bumper and it's just how life works in this practical earth. But why do you do what you do? Why do you go for a phone upgrade every couple of years? Why do you shop around for the best discounts on whatever thing you're purchasing? Everything has a purpose behind it. And I want to challenge you this morning. Why do you come to church? You're actually the church coming to meet, but why do you come and assemble yourselves together? The Bible says that we're to do that, and we're not to be like some who have forsaken the gathering together of the saints. That's Paul encouraging, exhorting us. Don't forsake the gathering together. So yes, it's scriptural, but if you're just coming together because you can't really think of anything else to do on a Sunday morning, or you just feel like if I don't do it, God's going to be angry with me, or whatever your reasoning is, then you're going to miss the full purpose that God has for why you're actually here, why it is that you give your money that you've worked hard for into the offering basket. Why do you tithe? Part of maturing is growing into an understanding of why we do what we do. You know what, Tim? Let me just call on you for a second because, you know, we go out on the streets. We believe that God wants to reach our immediate neighborhood. And as much as we go to India and Jamaica and Guatemala and every place else that we go in Africa, the reality is we believe that God wants to say something to the people in our community.
My wife and I, actually, we've been taking our baby out, especially this last week, every day going out into the streets and reaching the streets in Lake Katrine. I know that there's been a couple people. I know Annette just finished her street. I think it was last week, too. But our goal is because we know the value of salvation. And I've just really fast, I remember just praying with God. And the reason that my heart wasn't so in tune with actually telling people about Christ was because I didn't know the value of my salvation. And then Christ said, "What is your testimony?" And I actually thought about, wow, what is my testimony? What is it that God had done? And I saw the points in my life where God's love just hit me. And I realized that that right there was the value of the salvation, what God was doing. And these people, God wants to do that to them in the exact same way. So, I mean, we've reached over 50 people in this last week, just one by one, and it's been amazing. And it's not for any of our glory. The numbers, whatever that is, our goal is because we want to see genuine salvations. We want to see a person's life completely changed because they realize that God did buy their freedom, that God did die on the cross, and that they have salvation and they're free from death. So I encourage you to think that same thought, to wonder what is the value of my salvation that I carry and what is it to another person.
Amen. Praise God. Thanks, Tim. Again, we've had to meet together many times as we've talked about going out into the streets and say, why are we doing what we're doing? What's the purpose? Is it just to intentionally offend people? Because if you don't know yet, the gospel is an offense. Some people are cut to the heart and they change from the offense, and some people fight you back and attack you back. That's the reality of the gospel. And so the preaching of the gospel is not for the timid. It's not for people who are easily offended. Because you will take on offense very quickly, because every time rejection comes and someone's just, get out of my face, you're arrogant, you're this, that, and they begin to trash who you are, if you take that personally, you'll shut right up and you'll be useless as far as being able to share what you really believe. But it's for the ones who respond that the offense comes, and yes, there's one way. His name is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth. And you begin to walk them through just a few practical realities and say, listen, it's not really about my opinions and your opinions. The fact is he loves you and he wants to demonstrate his love for you. And he did it on the cross, but his spirit was sent so that that same spirit that raised him from the dead actually dwells in me. And I can pray with you right now and you will feel his presence. And when you approach someone for salvation in that kind of confidence, in that kind of kingdom reality, things begin to change. Things begin to change. People's eyes begin to get tears running down them. People's perceptions of what church, what they thought church was, begin to shift. And I'm so encouraged. Even just this past week, I found myself at a lumber yard back in the back of a building where you wouldn't have figured that the material I had to go get is behind the very back of the farthest building. And, you know, so the ramp to get to the special delivery was way back there. Nobody could see us. And so I just began talking to him. Next thing you know, I'm praying for this kid. His name's Roman. I believe that eventually he'll come in here. You know, his parents are both devout Catholics. Go figure. A name like Roman, you know, it's just It's amazing. But this kid's just looking. He's like, he's so close to being persuaded, and yet when I prayed for him, I said, God, that's this hunger, this desire that he has to find you, that he's looking and he's trying to find where you are and who you really are. I said, I pray that you'd make that so unsatiable that he wouldn't be able to sleep. And I just began to pray over him. When we were done praying, he was just like, thanks so much, man. Yeah, I'm definitely going to. It's like, wow, I just feel like I want to go. Because he didn't have a Bible. Because, you know, the Roman Catholics, strict Roman Catholics, they're not always heavy promoters of get the Bible for yourself. It's more let the priest interpret it for you, or let your parents or whoever it is. And so that's what he was raised in. But he has this hunger now, and he wants to find answers. He wants to understand, who is this God who would give himself for me, who would die a painful, sacrificial death for me? It's just awesome. But you've got to believe you have something. You have to believe that on the inside of you is a God who's begging to reach out to the people in your life, who can't wait for your mouth to be filled with his sound, with his voice of love for people. That's the God that's inside of you. And we're going to read another scripture that just, I don't know how it could be said any more clearly than the way that this scripture says it. It's in 2 Corinthians. Because we have been given something to steward. We have been given something to take responsibility over. We have been entrusted with something far more precious than every single financial outpouring you've ever received, more precious than anything you have ever witnessed, any child that's ever been born to you. And you just look at that baby and you think, what greater blessing could have just come to my life except for this? Well, there is something even greater, but it's a supernatural reality, and it's something that we're living in the days where this is something for every believer to take seriously. It's not just for the pastors. It's not just for the leaders and the elders of life groups or ministries or whatever else. This is for everybody that believes. And it starts in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, and he died for all. Do you know how many Christians do not believe that? The fall down drunk with his face split open that's been preached to 100 times. They don't actually believe God would die for him. Or the person that hurt you so badly in your life, the person that abused you, the person that caused all that suffering in your life. We don't actually believe that he died for that person. And you know because you're not preaching the gospel to him. At any rate, and he died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. You know, as we sang, now is the time this morning, I realized one of the biggest dilemmas in Christians, believers' lives is that they don't have a now on moment. You don't actually have a moment where you said, okay, from now on, this is what I'm setting my sights on. You don't actually have a now on moment. I didn't have one for years, and I was too afraid of, well, if I have a now-on moment and I become this new person, what's everybody going to think about the change? What are they going to perceive? Is he just snapped and now he's just acting because we know who he really is? Didn't they do that to Jesus? You remember they did that. Oh, we know him. He's Joseph's son. His kid, all these things that we're seeing, this doesn't fit with who we really know him to be. The fact is, every single person needs to have a from-now-on moment where you decide, you choose, as we heard the prophetic word today. You choose to live in a new perspective, in a new light, in a new submission to the one that bought you. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not fixed, not improved, not better than they used to be. Do you know how many people they come and they receive ministry and they believe they had some kind of an experience with Jesus Christ and they say, well, yeah, I feel my it's getting better. I'm pressing on. I'm getting, you know, I feel God working in my life. That's not what this passage says. This passage says, by faith you must lay hold of this. It says, if anyone... Do you understand? Anyone means anyone. Some of these words are so powerful if they can get into your spirit. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone is where? In Christ. Not if anyone is in a program, not if anyone is in a self-help situation, not if anyone is in counseling, not if anyone is in You fill in the blank. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Who reconciled you to God? It was not your prayer that you prayed when you received him. That prayer did not reconcile you to God. You responded to the fact that he had already reconciled you to himself. That's what this scripture says. And if we read the Pauline revelation all through the New Covenant, that's what you're going to find. God made a decision about you, and he bought you, and he paid for you. You had a price tag, and he said, I can meet that. I'll meet that. He bought you. He took you off a shelf, and he paid for you. Your prayer of submission to that purchase, he allows that peace because of your free will. You're responding to the fact that he's already bought you with a price. He doesn't decide to buy you when you decide to sign up. You got to get this in your spirit. You got to realize that. He has a plan for you. He called you before time began. Before the foundations of the earth, he had a call for you. Before you sinned and messed up. You're going to have to really rack your mind. Because this thing's not going to compute some of the spirit realities that we believe with everything who we are on the inside of us. All things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God did it. But then he does something else. And this is the part where I believe that we're going to leave off with. We're going to focus on this. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Do you know how many people are praying for loved ones? You're praying that the right person would come into their life, the right situation would arise, and God has entrusted you. He has given you the word of reconciliation. The problem is we don't realize the power of that word, or we haven't presented it right, or we haven't fully gotten the revelation of what that word has in it in terms of the power that's on the inside of that to change someone's heart of stone, to crack through that. You know, the anointing breaks the yoke on people's lives. And when we begin to live in the anointing that's been given to us, you're going to find that the people that get close enough to you, that something's going to crack off of their life, or they're going to move back from you. One of two things is going to happen. The anointing is going to break what's in their life because the word in your mouth, or they're going to withdraw from you. You can't help it if they choose to withdraw. Jesus said that the light came into the world, but they didn't receive it because they didn't want their evil deeds to be exposed. So those that wanted to hide withdrew from the light. But those that were called to be saved saw the light as a hope, as a life raft, as something to run to. There's always going to be two kinds of people. And God paid for all of them. So don't you get hung up judging, well, I don't think that's worth my time there. I don't think that's what I should focus on there. No, you assume, unless God tells you otherwise, that every person you see, God wants them. He's paid for them already. You got to see that point. He paid for all. He paid. There's no additional cost to God when someone that's in a complete, total mess turns to him. He's already paid for them. Now here's the part where it just pricks my spirit and it gets into my soul. It says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. I had an experience yesterday where, I don't know, I mean, you've probably heard some of my testimonies over the last couple of weeks. How I've been witnessing to my neighbors, and I can't get away from this feeling that God loves everybody. It starts with realizing that God loves you. And so many people get hung up there and they never actually get that. And it's so tragic. Because until you realize that God loved you enough to deal with your sin issue and to make you a son, it's very difficult to get the revelation that God loves other people. And so we can't short circuit and jump over the fact that God loves every single person who has called upon his name and has received his free gift of salvation. But the fact is, there is a world that exists out there. And our purpose, what's been given to us, is a ministry of reconciliation. That means that the fruit of your life, the measurable fruit of your life, must be that people who you encounter are being reconciled to God. Because that's what the word says. If it's not happening, then it's okay. You don't need to come into condemnation. You don't need to come into a place of, well, I guess I'm just not called to that. Those are the lame excuses that the church has made for people years and years and years. The fact is you just are missing a piece of it. And so you begin to get before God and you say, what am I missing about this revelation of what you've called me to do, what you have given me to do? Matthew 25, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to pick a few pieces. This is the parable of the talents, when Jesus gave talents to people. And I'm speaking right now to believers. I'm speaking to people that call yourself a Christian. I see that's who most of us are in here this morning. And so I'm preaching to you. If you're someone that hasn't met Jesus Christ yet, we're going to make that happen as soon as this meeting. You can happen right now. Anytime you feel like the Spirit's just tugging on your heart and you want to receive Jesus Christ, you can just receive him immediately. You can raise your hand, interrupt me, come up anytime you want. But the fact is, I'm talking to people who we have been called and been given something. The word says we have been given this ministry of reconciliation. We have been given the word. Actually says we were entrusted. I don't know if it's in this translation or not. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. If God commits something to you, do you think it's important? If he has entrusted you with something, if he has given you a ministry, do you think you should know about it? Do you think I'd be doing my job well if I informed you about it, if I told you about what's been given to you? The reality is this master goes away on a vacation and he leaves with his stewards talents, which is money. He gave certain amount of money to one, to another, and to another. There was three of them, I believe. The first two took the money that was entrusted to them while he was away and made it, they multiplied it. They did something with it. They invested it, whatever they did. When the master returned, they didn't just have what he gave them, they had an increase. Don't let your mind go into a works mentality. This isn't about works. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by how many souls you win. Your salvation is not dependent on how good of a person you are or how many doors you knock on or any of that, the way many of the cults have made it into. But the fact is, when Christ takes up residence on the inside of you and that ministry of reconciliation is embraced by you, these things will happen. They absolutely will happen. There is no way, there's no clause that exempts that for the believer. So this third servant, who he just gives him a small amount. So you figure maybe it was just a small amount. I mean, even if he didn't do it right, it wasn't a huge amount of money. The master would be like, all right, whatever. It was just small, so I'm not too worried about how you handled it. Come on in with the other guys. You know, they had a big amount, obviously, that you could see that it was important, and I just gave you a little bit. That's not what happens. The very reality is, when the master returned, this is what his response was to the master. He says, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not even sown, gathering where you have not even planted, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. It doesn't seem like that bad of a gig. I mean, what? He didn't lose anything. He gave back what he was given. Look at the words that the master uses. You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have at least received back my own with interest. Then he commands that the talent be taken and given to the ones that have. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. He who does not have, what didn't he have? He still had the talent. What did he not have? He had no profit. He had no increase. The very next verse says this. and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He separates this person as a wicked and lazy man, having been entrusted with even a small amount, not because he had it at the end to give back, but because there was no increase. There was no profit. He called him an unprofitable servant. Do you realize that the ultimate judgment that Jesus said to this man before he cast him out was that you are overall, you're wicked, lazy, etc., you are unprofitable. See, we don't think that way. In corporate America, if you're unprofitable, you're fired. The natural world recognizes the need for profitability. If you're unprofitable, you're useless. We have been given his grace to empower us to turn a profit. Do you realize, as I thought about this, the very fact that our IRS, the tax system of this country, calls us, we are called a not-for-profit incorporation. Corporation. We are incorporated, but we are a corporation. We are a not-for-profit corporation. Nothing could be further from the truth. That's our tax status. But do you realize something in the spirit that if we do not profit our master in heaven, if my life does not profit and bring him glory, that I will be at the end as an unprofitable servant? I can be a servant. I can keep what he's given me safe. I can bury it someplace. I can preserve it. He's not interested in that. He's literally not interested in that. According to this parable in Matthew 25, Jesus' words, red letters, he says that we must turn a profit. I'm sorry. I'm not sorry. I pray, Father God, that this word would not carry any condemnation in it, that it would only stir us to a revelation of what you have given us. Thank you, Jesus, that the very fruit, the power that brings the profit is in the word of reconciliation. All you have to do is agree to open your mouth and let it out and believe that it actually has the power to change somebody's life. That the anointing that's in your life. It's an amazing word Jesus used for the first two. He says, well done to the ones that invested. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord on someone's life is a sign of their faithfulness. People that come to church week after week, year after year, if they don't have the joy of the Lord operating in their life, their constant, persistent attendance is not faithfulness. Because the ones that produced a profit, the master called them faithful. That's literally the only word he uses to describe them. Remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faithful, not faithful in the sense that always there, always steady, always even. No, faithful. Faith allows you to invest something, knowing that you could lose it, knowing that your image, your reputation, everything about who people think you to be could be lost. You could find yourself an island to yourself with no one around you. Faithfulness can look like that. Being full of faith can leave you in that position. You think it might not, but I'm telling you, it can. There are plenty of great revivalist evangelists who have traveled this world in the centuries gone by, millennia gone by. John the Baptist lived in a desert, eating locusts and wild honey. He was no greater man born of a woman than him, Jesus said about him. And yet he was an island to himself in the middle of nowhere. Just being obedient to his mission, to what God had called him to do. Handling what he'd been given. The ministry of preaching repentance and reconciliation to God through baptism. He produced a prophet. The reality is, being faithful is not going to look the same for every single one of us. It didn't look the same for Peter as it did for John. Even the disciples, when Jesus was leaving them, said, you know, Peter said, well, what about him? Jesus said, forget what about him. I'm talking to you. You feed my lambs. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about what I've given you. It's not about the people that you sit next to. It's not about the leadership at the church. It's about what has God given you and what are you doing with it? Responsibility, true maturity demands a responsibility that my life is where it is because of how I'm handling the word of truth and the word of reconciliation. For myself, for the people around me, for my employer, my employees, co-workers, wherever you find yourself, your situation exists because of you. Don't hang it on God. Don't hang it on anyone else until you own and take responsibility, ownership. In the same way that he bought you, you have to own the responsibility of what he's entrusted to you. You can never say, oh, well, I had this to do and I had that to do. God can't hear that. It's on you. The very fear that kept that servant from investing, he says, I was afraid. I knew that you had this ability to take from where you didn't even sow and you could come and just reap. Is you have these miracle, amazing abilities, and I was afraid of you. Do you know how many people are afraid of the supernatural? They're afraid of God because whatever reason, it's fear, so it's irrational. We do know that fear is irrational, right? Spirit of fear especially. This fear comes on them that you can get stuff from places where you didn't even sow. And he couldn't see that, duh, I can put this thing anywhere and it's going to profit, not because of me, but because of the one that entrusted it to me. Your walk and your fruitfulness is not because of you. It's because of the one who called you and who empowered you and who committed to you the word of reconciliation. That's why it's going to work. That's why it's not about your good works. It is about your obedience, though. If you don't respond, if you're not like Tim and Gentry and whoever else is going to join him and go out and just make sure people in this area know they are invited here. You know, I was so challenged yesterday. I'm going to just close with this. I was so challenged yesterday, and I'm determined not to be emotional about this because I don't want you to miss what I'm saying for the sake of my emotion, but a set of circumstances happened where I totally God orchestrated, totally just... I guess I'll have this. It's only 12:20. I'm working on a job on Friday, facing a street. Old neighborhood friend of mine cruises by in his four-wheeler. Sees us out there. Probably, I haven't seen him in so long. I don't know if he recognized me or my shirts or just happened to know that, except Ortman Brothers on our shirts. He pulls up, gets off, and is talking. You know, for the sake of who this guy is, I don't want to describe him. Very, very lonely person. You imagine the most lonely person you know and then multiply that times a few times. It's just a vacuum in this poor guy's eyes. He's so hollow and in so much pain. And, you know, he lives with physical pain, too. He had a hip replacement. He's 36 years old. And he's just all out. He's 100 miles an hour. He knows he has no throttle. It's just all the way open all the time. Go. He's a preacher. That's who he really is. He's a preacher of the gospel. He doesn't know it yet. So anyway, he pulls up, and so we're talking and blah, blah, blah. And he's about to, he's like, oh, hey, you still play ball? I'm like, yeah, here and there. You know, playing for a church league, and I play for a church in a town league to just be out and about in the town of Ulster. He's like, oh, yeah. So we started talking a little bit. He's like, man, I got a softball tournament tomorrow, firefighter softball tournament. In Block Park in Kingston, and you know, I lost like 5 guys because of all the flooding and the town work. They've all been called in to work overtime just to fix roads and everything that's still so wrong with some of our infrastructure, with our transportation and that. So he's like, I can't even hardly feel the team. He's like, I'm just trying to get anybody to, I mean, the last time I seen this kid must have been 15 or 20 years ago. And I just sat there, the way I knew, I used to play Babe Ruth baseball with this kid. And to see before my eyes who he used to be was just almost too much to handle. But see, not much gets me, but when I see loneliness, if you look, you can find loneliness in very angry, hostile people's eyes. And it can touch something in your spirit that allows you to pray for them. Not with your emotion. Emotion doesn't move God. Faith moves God. Believing that his word of reconciliation can actually change that person. Not my emotions. This doesn't do anything for God. Me up here doing this doesn't do it. The fact that I went on my way to make sure that he was going to witness what life could be like, that's what moves God. You can lay in your bedroom and cry all you want for your lost relatives, for anybody else. It's not going to change God's heart. Faith and the word of faith in your mouth is what moves God. We know that here. Just want to put that out there for you in case anybody thinks that that this is what does it. So I have so much going on. I mean, our house was, I have endless things I should be doing at my house. And I said, all right, I'll think about it. Let me get your phone number. So I got his phone number. I really didn't want to go. I talked to, you know, we went out for dinner and had a really great time with a young couple in the church and just talking vision in the house and everything. So we were up late even talking about that after that, and just I didn't feel like getting up in the morning, but I had set my alarm just in case, and I figured I'll make a decision then. So I call him. I said, do you still need players? Yeah, I need players. So I didn't have time for breakfast. I grabbed a coffee on the way, and we get there. The first game was at 9 o'clock. It starts at 9 and goes until whenever the tournament's done. It was a couple dozen teams in the tournament, and double elimination, so we knew it was going to be several games. And I tell you, you know, we won. It's a ragtag team. It's not a very good team. And but these guys, I sat there playing with these guys, and pretty competitive league. I mean, they weren't too shabby, as compared to some of the other teams with, you know, professional firefighters, and I think it was even all emergency personnel, because there was a team there from the state troopers and the Kingston police and all that. So compared to those guys, I mean, we won the first game and we lost the next two, but there was like an hour break in between some of the games by the time they shuffled, because they were short on fields. Some of the games were at Block and some of them were down at Kingston Point. So in the midst of it all, I got to spend from 9 o'clock in the morning till 2:30 with these guys. And, you know, I tell you, a few of them ended up with cards for me. One of the guys lives very close to here, actually. He's an avid bow hunter and owns a lot of property in the area, and we really hit it off and talking about all kinds of different things. And then towards the end of when I was getting ready to leave, I gave him a card and I said, you know, on the back is my phone number. So he turns it over and he's like, lead pastor, wow, okay. He's like, oh, I feel like a complete, and I was like, nah, that's not about that. You can't. So you're being who you are, and that's who you are. God's not deluded. He sees who we really are, and that's how he found us. That's how he loves us. And I invited him to church. I'd love to believe that at some point he literally could walk here. But my old friend, I just continue to witness to him. Very, very high strung. I don't know how else to explain this guy, but just lonely and high strung, like you cannot believe. And a few different times he would remember things about how when we used to play ball together, and we'd get to talk about it. And again, I've got his phone number, he's got mine. We're going to be spending some time together. The fact is that when you look for opportunity and you believe that you have something to offer the people, no matter how destitute and lost and hopeless, I mean, brother, you blew me away. He's talking about Elio this morning, 10 years ago. He's saying, I wasn't saved yet. Our brother Elio hasn't even been saved 10 years. You know, and you've got to get to know people like this. You got to get to know the past of guys like Brother Don, Pastor Don Mapes. You got to get to know these guys and recognize that except for a miracle from God, these people should never have been saved. They should never be in the kingdom. And we have to put our faith out to believe that. Don't measure someone's likeliness to come into this kingdom and to embrace Jesus Christ based on what their lifestyle has been. You can't base it on that. There is a word of reconciliation that's been entrusted to you. It's been entrusted to you. And as I sat, at one point I had to walk away, and I just went into the bathroom over there, and I had tears in my eyes, because as I'm playing with these guys, it was so real. I could remember so clearly. You know, did I mention they probably had 230 packs by the second game or the third game? I mean, these guys are living large. This is the life. All day Saturday, softball tournament, drinking, hanging, everything. It's just, this is life. It doesn't get any better than that. And I'm sitting there knowing the real thing, knowing what really fulfills a human soul. And I can so remember, it wasn't even 20 years ago, that was me. I was there. I thought that was it. I thought that's all. You know, when you're looking up for a fly ball and you got to pick which one of the three to try to catch, I thought that was living. It's like, that's just it. That it doesn't get any better than that. That's what freedom will do for you. That's what independence outside of Jesus Christ will do for you. You're free to do whatever your flesh desires. Well, guess where it's going to land you? Lonely, broken, looking like a 60-year-old with this poor kid. He's 2 years younger than me. So I don't know. God's grace can change your life. I guess that's all I can say. God's grace can change your life, and he can change the life of any person you know. Anyone. It does not make any difference how much you know about them. Maybe you shouldn't know as much about people as you know. Sometimes you need to forget all that stuff and just say, I see in your eyes you're lonely, man. Do you really know that there's something beyond this life? Or has nobody told you that there's more than this? We've got to start investing. We've got to continue. For those that have been investing, we've got to continue to invest. We need this church to become entirely one congregation of investors. Every single one of you, you need to see yourself as an investor. You need to see that you've been entrusted with something. Doesn't matter how young you are, how old you are. Begin to invest. If it's your money, if it's your skill, if it's your love for someone sitting next to you, if it's you see someone walk into their car alone, at least walk to the car with them. You just never know. Hey, you just never know what can happen. And it's never when you expect it. It's not when you call for an appointment with someone and you sit down at the table that you actually have meaningful conversation. You don't know when you're going to have meaningful conversation with somebody. It could be sitting between two guys already half drunk at a softball game, answering questions, simple questions, questions anybody, dealing with their vulgarity, dealing with all the stuff. That's all they have. They don't have anything else. They have nothing else to talk about except the last time that they felt like for a few moments they escaped reality and found something amazing. They've got nothing else to talk about. Then the girl or whoever that they almost had or thought that you can't condemn them for that. You can't look at them and think, oh, you're disgusting. You're disgraceful. God could never reach you. He's already paid for their salvation and he's entrusted you with the word of reconciliation. We've got to toughen up when it comes to some of the people that we're going to encounter in this life. So I'm telling you, you get close to some of those people, you know, I'm undone. I'm just undone. I've been undone for a couple of days.